Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 19th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us day by day, that you continue to allow us to see the blessings that flow in our lives. We thank you also for the trials that you allow to pass our way, that we might grow in grace and understanding. We ask today that you would fill us with truth, that we might indeed continue our journey with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've reached the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we begin at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he might continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, which the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Great controversy. Page 382, beginning at paragraph 2, says this. The woman Babylon of Revelation 17 is described as arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots. Says the prophet, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Babylon is further declared to be that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The power that for so many centuries maintained despotic sway over the monarchs of Christendom is Rome. The purple and scarlet color, the gold and precious stones and pearls vividly picture the magnificence and more than kingly pomp affected by the haughty see of Rome. And no other power could do so truly declared, drunken with the blood of the saints, as that church which has so cruelly persecuted the followers of Christ. Babylon is also charged with the sin of unlawful connection with the kings of the earth. It was the departure from the Lord and alliance with the heathen that the Jewish church became a harlot, and Rome, corrupting herself in like manner by seeking the support of worldly powers, receives a like condemnation. Babylon is said to be the mother of harlots. By her daughters must be symbolized churches that cling to her doctrines and traditions and follow her example of sacrificing the truth and the approval of God in order to form an unlawful alliance with the world. The message of Revelation 14 announcing the fall of Babylon must apply to religious bodies that were once pure and have become corrupt. Since this message follows the warning of the judgment, it must be given in the last days. Therefore, it cannot refer to the Romish church, for that church has been in a fallen condition for many centuries. Furthermore, in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, in a message which is yet future, the people of God are called upon to come out of Babylon. According to this scripture, many of God's people must still be in Babylon. And in what religious bodies are the greater part of the followers of Christ now to be found? Without doubt, in the various churches professing the Protestant faith. At the time of their rise, these churches took a noble stand for God and the truth, and His blessing was with them. Even the unbelieving world was constrained to acknowledge the magnificent results that followed an acceptance of the principles of the gospel. In the words of the prophet to Israel, "Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God." But they fell by the same desire, which was the curse and ruin of Israel, the desire of imitating the practices and courting the friendship of the ungodly. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and place the harlot because of thy renown. Many of the Protestant churches are following Rome's example of iniquitous connection with the kings of the earth, the state churches, by their relation to secular governments and other denominations, by seeking the favor of the world. And the term Babylon, or confusion, may be appropriately applied to these bodies, all professing to derive their doctrines from the Bible, yet divided into almost innumerable sects, with widely conflicting creeds and theories. Besides a sinful union with the world, the churches that separated from Rome present other of her characteristics. A Romish work, the Catholic Christian instructed, makes the charge. If the Church of Rome was ever guilty of idolatry in relation to the saints, her daughter, the Church of England, stands guilty of the same, which has 10 churches dedicated to Mary for one dedicated to Christ. And Mr. Hopkins, in his treatise on the millennium, declares, "There is no reason to consider the Antichrist spirit and practices confined to what is now called the Church of Rome. The Protestant churches have much of Antichrist in them and are far from being wholly reformed from corruption and wickedness." Concerning the separation of the Presbyterian Church from Rome, Dr. Guthrie writes, 300 years ago, our church, with an open Bible on her banner and this motto, "Search the Scriptures," on her scroll, marched out from the gates of Rome. Then he asks the significant question, did they come clean out of Babylon? The Church of England, says Spurgeon, seems to be eaten through and through with sacramentalism, but nonconformity appears to be almost as badly riddled with philosophical infidelity. Those of whom we thought better things are turning aside one by one from the fundamentals of the faith. Through and through, I believe, the very heart of England is honeycombed with a damnable infidelity which dares still go into the pulpit and call itself Christian. What was the origin of the great apostasy? How did the church first depart from the simplicity of the gospel? By conforming to the practices of paganism to facilitate the acceptance of Christianity by the heathen. The Apostle Paul declared, even in his day, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work," 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. During the lives of the apostles, the church remained comparatively pure. But toward the latter end of the 2nd century, most of the churches assumed a new form. The first simplicity disappeared and insensibility. As the old disciples retired to their graves, their children, along with new converts, came forward and new modeled the cause. To secure converts, the exalted standard of the Christian faith was lowered, and as a result, a pagan flood flowing into the church carried with it its customs, practices, and idols. As the Christian religion secured the favor and support of secular rulers, it was nominally accepted by multitudes. But while in appearance Christians, many remained in substance pagans, especially worshiping in secret their idols, that is what existed. Has not the same process been repeated in nearly every church calling itself Protestant? As its founders, those who possess the true spirit of reform pass away, their descendants come forward and new model the cause. While blindly clinging to the creed of their fathers and refusing to accept any truth in advance of what they saw, the children of the reformers depart widely from their example of humility, self-denial, and renunciation of the world. Thus, the first simplicity disappears. A worldly flood flowing into the church carries with it its customs and practices and idols. Also, to what a fearful extent is that friendship of the world, which is enmity with God, now cherished among the professed followers of Christ? How widely have the popular churches throughout Christendom departed from the Bible standard of humility, self-denial, simplicity, and godliness? Said John Wesley in speaking of the right use of money, "Do not waste any part of so precious a talent merely in gratifying the desire of the eye by superfluous and expensive apparel or by needless garments. Waste no part of it in curiously adorning your houses, in superfluous or expensive furniture, in costly pictures, paintings, and gilding. Lay out nothing to gratify the pride of life, to gain the admiration or praise of men. So long as thou doest well unto thyself, men will speak good of thee. So long as thou art clothed in purple and fine linen, and farest sumptuously every day, no doubt many will applaud thine elegance of taste, thy generosity and hospitality. But do not buy their applause, my dear. Rather, be content with the honor that cometh from God." But in many churches of our time, such teaching is disregarded. Now notice, that was the teaching of John Wesley I just read there. Continuing. A profession of religion has become popular with the world. Rulers, politicians, lawyers, doctors, merchants join the church as a means of securing the respect and confidence of society and advancing their own worldly interests. Thus, they seek to cover all their unrighteous transactions under a profession of Christianity. The various religious bodies, reinforced by the wealth and influence of these baptized worldlings, make a still higher bid for popularity and patronage. Splendid churches, embellished in the most extravagant manner, are erected on popular avenues. The worshippers array themselves in costly and fashionable attire. A high salary is paid for a talented minister to entertain and attract the people. His sermons must not touch popular sins, but be made smooth and pleasing for fashionable ears. Thus, fashionable sinners are enrolled on the church records, and fashionable sins are concealed under a pretense of godliness. Commenting on the present attitude of professed Christians toward the world, a leading secular journalist says, "Insensibly, the church has yielded to the spirit of the age and adapted its forms of worship to modern wants. All things indeed that help to make religion attractive, the church now employs as its instruments." And a writer in the New York Independent speaks thus concerning Methodism as it is. Quote, "The line of separation between the godly and the irreligious fades out into a kind of penumbra, and zealous men on both sides are toiling to obliterate all difference between their modes of action and enjoyment." The popularity of religion tends vastly to increase the number of those who would secure its benefits without squarely meeting its duties and responsibilities. Says Howard Crosby, quote, "The Church of God is today courting the world. Its members are trying to bring it down to the level of the ungodly. The ball, the theater, nude and lewd art, social luxuries with all their loose moralities, are making inroads into the sacred enclosure of the church. And as a satisfaction for all this worldliness, Christians are making a great deal of Lent and Easter and church ornamentation. It is the old trick of Satan. The Jewish church struck on that rock. The Romish church was wrecked on the same. And the Protestant is fast reaching the same doom. In this tide of worldliness and pleasure seeking, self-denial and self-sacrifice for Christ's sake are almost wholly lost. Some of the men and women now in active life in our churches were educated when children to make sacrifices in order to be able to give or to do something for Christ. But if funds are wanted now, nobody must be called on to give. Oh no! Have a fair, a tableau, a mock trial, an antiquarian supper, or something to eat, anything to amuse the people, to raise some money." Governor Washburn of Wisconsin, in his annual message, declared the following, that church fairs, charitable raffles, concert lotteries for charitable and other purposes, prize packages, grab bags, Sabbath school, and other religious chances by ticket are nurseries of crime, inasmuch as they promise something for nothing. They're games of chance and are really gambling. He says that the pernicious spirit of gambling is fostered, encouraged, and kept alive by these agencies to a degree little known by good citizens, and that but for them, the ordinary laws against gambling would be much less violated and much more easily enforced. These practices, he declared, ought not to be permitted any longer to debauch the morals of the young. The spirit of worldly conformity is invading the churches throughout Christendom. Robert Atkins, in a sermon preached in London, draws a dark picture of the spiritual declension that prevails in England. "The truly righteous are diminished from the earth," he says, "and no man layeth it to heart. The professors of religion of the present day, in every church, are lovers of the world, conformers to the world, lovers of creature comfort, and aspirers after respectability. They are called to suffer with Christ, but they shrink from every reproach. Apostasy, apostasy, apostasy is engraven on the very front of every church. And did they know it? And did they feel it? There might be hope, but alas, they cry, 'We are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing.'" The great sin charged against Babylon is that she made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. This cup of intoxication, which she presents to the world, represents the false doctrines that she has accepted as the result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of the earth. Friendship with the world corrupts her faith, and in her turn she exerts a corrupting influence upon the world by teaching doctrines which are opposed to the plainest statements of Holy Writ. Rome withheld the Bible from the people and required all men to accept her teachings in its place. It was the work of Reformation to restore to men the word of God, but it is not too true that in the churches of our time, men are taught to rest their faith upon their creed and the teachings of their church rather than on the scriptures. Said Charles Beecher, speaking of the Protestant churches, quote, "They shrink from the any rude word against creeds with the same sensitivities with which those holy fathers would have shrunk from a rude word against the rising veneration for saints and martyrs which they were fostering." The Protestant evangelical denominations have so tied up one another's hands and their own that between them all, a map cannot become a preacher at all, anywhere, without accepting some book besides the Bible. There's nothing imaginary in the statement that the creed power is now beginning to prohibit the Bible as really as Rome did, though in a subtler manner. When faithful teachers expound the word of God, there arise men of learning, ministers, professing to understand the scriptures, who denounce sound doctrine as heresy, and thus turn away inquirers after truth. Were it not that the world is hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, multitudes would be convicted and converted by the plain, cutting truths of the word of God. But religious faith appears so confused and discordant that the people know not what to believe as truth. The sin of the world's impenitence lies at the door of the church. Notice this particular piece that we've read today shows us where the church is, and the fact that it has indeed turned back to paganism, indeed turned away from the word of God. And God is calling us today to understand that he wants us to return to the truth. You and I need to be careful. Be careful lest we are completely fooled into believing that what Satan has put forward is truth, when in actual fact, it is error. Why not ask God to help you as you search for that truth? Why not spend some time yourself reading God's word? Why not spend some time on your knees today, asking God for forgiveness, asking him to forgive the time that you have wasted and the opportunities that you have overlooked, so that you might be restored to the fundamentals of truth and his word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn us, that you continue to give us that which we need so that we might walk according to your will. We place ourselves in your care today, asking for your continued guidance in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, June the 19th, 2020.